army on the planet?
Well, I think it was never as tough as it claimed. As we were talking about, I mean, most of the soldiers there to the, first of all, they're all conscripts, right? Basically, everyone has to serve in the military, which means a lot of people are serving against their will. Mm-hmm. And to the extent they have any experience, a lot of it is in, frankly, bullying children and women and other civilians, particularly in the West Bank these days. That does not prepare one for fighting armed militants with the type of resolve that the militants have in Gaza, right?
Well, it is also important to note out that while you were talking, I was just remembering that the last time that Zionist Israel was actually in an urban warfare was in 1982 Beirut. So they've not really fought this kind of war before. They did do some sort of an incursion to the West Bank during the summer to Jenin, but it lasted for like no longer than 6 or 7 days, and it was fairly a very small area. So it is very tough for them to be fighting an urban warfare in Gaza. But let me talk a bit about your part of the world then, because all the fake Israeli entity cards have basically just fallen. You mean no sane person would believe anymore the propaganda that is coming either from the Zionist narrative or from the Western narrative, especially the mainstream media one, starting with the claims that Hamas beheaded babies to them having victories against hospitals in Gaza. I mean, no one really believes that anymore, except they see the brutality of the Israeli war machine that has killed so far 20,000 humans, including 6,000 who are still under the rubble. But how is the Zionist image being perceived in your streets, in your community, in New York, for example?
Well, it's a bit schizophrenic. You know, the mass media is still largely on board with the Israeli project, with the Zionist project, and tries to, present Israel with the kindest face it possibly can, with very skewed coverage. You know, one example is the children released by Hamas are called children. The children released by Israel are called people under the age of 18, right? They won't even call them children. So they do their best to have a very skewed coverage. But the problem is people aren't paying attention to the news anymore. They're finding their news on Twitter and TikTok and Instagram. They are seeing the videos there of babies being pulled from rubble, of incubator babies dying in hospitals that Israel has attacked. And so the population is turning against Israel in a big way, and the media is not being trusted for what they're saying, right? 80% of Democrats, and of course it is a Democratic war because Biden is the president, 80% of Democrats oppose what Biden's doing in supporting this genocide. So they've lost the people. They have lost the people here in the United States. The government and the media have lost the people, and they've lost credibility, the government and the media, and I don't know how they're going to gain it back either. So the Palestinians really are leading a worldwide revolt is what's happening.
Well, Dan, the international level, the Zionist American Western Alliance was betting on marginalizing the Palestinian cause and putting it aside and propagating the so-called peace process or the Abraham Accords and strengthening the legitimacy of the occupation and its continued expansions of the occupation settlements, especially in the West Bank, and basically just Judaization of Palestine, urbanization of the lands, of historic, stealing historical and cultural identity of Palestine, and through expanding the circle of normalization, as we said, with more than the current Muslim and Arab states. But as you were just mentioning, and how the image of the Zionist entity has crumbled, do you think that also the projects of Zionism have crumbled inside of historic Palestine, or am I just being a bit more optimistic than usual today?
I think they're in the process of crumbling. I don't think they've completely crumbled, but I think they're in the process of doing so. I think that the Zionist belief in their own project is going to start to wither away, because it's showing itself for what it is. The brutality cannot be denied anymore. A mirror has been put up in the face of the Israeli people, and they have to see that what they're doing is unjust. It does not comport with the ethics in the Jewish faith. It has nothing to do with that, right? Mm-hmm. A state has been replaced as the object of worship in the place of God, and nothing good can come of that. And I think that a lot of Israelis are seeing that. Again, a lot have fled the country and will not come back. I think less and less Jews around the world will want to move to Israel. Again, the whole moral justification for Israel has collapsed in the last 6 to 7 weeks. And that attempt by Israel to normalize relations with the Gulf states is over. Mm-hmm. That's over. That was going to happen. Now it won't happen. Mm-hmm. And it's a big reason, by the way, of course, that the resistance began operations on October 7th. Remember, Netanyahu went to the UN and showed a map of the new Middle East, and it had no Palestine in it at all.
Yeah, and I think the Palestinian resistance was loud and clear on October 7th, telling him that it was not up to him to erase historic Palestine from the map. It is up to the Palestinian themselves to bring back and liberate that land. Dan Kovalik, human rights lawyer, academic and author, our very lovely and dear friend from New York. Thanks a million for being with us to discuss this very urgent matter. And I hope, ladies and gents, you got what you needed from this interview, because we need to know how the West is reacting to this. But at the same time, we need you in the West to know that the narrative of the natives of Palestine is being written by the Palestinian people as we speak. We always promise you to get you the latest from West Asia right here on the Middle East Stream. Assalamu alaikum.
Seven, they're under pressure.
We come to you, and oh God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. First and foremost, we would like to send our condolences to the Imam of the time, Imam al-Sahib al-Asr wal-Zaman, Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasten his reappearance. On this being the days of the demise of his great mother, Hazrat and Lady Fatima to Zahra, Salamullah alayha, the daughter of the Rasul, the Kawthar, as the Quran tells us, the greatest lady and the best example for not only ladies, but for everybody, in how to serve Islam, how to defend Islam, how to defend the concept of wilaya and the concept of guardianship and authority. So we send our condolences to the Muslim Ummah as well, especially those who love and those who admire and those who adhere to the teachings and to the principles that were held high by Fatima to Zahra, Salamullah alayha. So this being the time of the demise of this blessed lady, it is only fit that we introduce certain books where possible, because as we know, within the English language there is a lack of books of good books as well regarding the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, especially this distinguished lady. So whatever we find where we can find them and we have access to, we will inshallah present and introduce to our dear listeners. So in this regard, alhamdulillah, we have a few books that we have been able to gather and introduce for our dear listeners. So please stay tuned to our next segment for this introduction.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is titled A Short Treatise on the Tablet of Fatima. This book is a translation of a particular tradition that has been narrated from Fatima al-Zahra salamu alayha, with certain introductions and annotations and glossuses. The translation and the introduction and the glossuses, or the annotations and rather the expositions of some of the matters and gems contained in this particular tradition, was done by Sheikh Muhammad Khalfan. So this book was published by the World Federation of Khwaja Sheikh Ithna Ashari Muslim Communities, and this particular institute is based in London, in Stanmore. So a little bit about this particular book. This short treatise, as we mentioned, is a translation of a particular tradition of Fatima al-Zahra salamu alayha. And the author, rather, the translator, says that the Lawh al-Fatima, or the Tablet of Fatima, or Hadith al-Lawh, the tradition of the tablet, as it is known in some scholarly circles, is one of the masterpiece documents narrated by great Shia authorities of tradition, which explicitly mentions the names of the divinely chosen trustees of religion and successors of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. So the gist of what this divine tablet contains is explicit information about the infallible leaders who would succeed the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his divine mission, and their role, characteristics, and some events that would transpire during their times. So this book basically has an introduction, obviously after the preface, so a preface, an introduction, the original Arabic of the tradition, and then at the end it ends with the English translation of this particular hadith, or tradition, with the glosses and the annotations from the respected sheikh. It obviously then ends with a bibliography and references some of the books that were used in further enabling us to understand this tradition better. So inshallah, in our next segment, we will be reading a bit from the book itself for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned. Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasir Ibrahim. The book that we introduce to our dear listeners is titled A Short Treatise on the Tablet of Fatima. It is a translation and annotation of one of the traditions that have been reported from Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha. The translator and the annotator was Sheikh Muhammad Khalfan. This book was published in London by the Khwaja Sheikh Ithna Ashari community. So we will read from the beginning of the tradition in the English translation for the benefit of our dear listeners and however far we can get in the time permitted. Muhammad ibn Yahya and Muhammad ibn Abdullah, narrated from Abdullah ibn Ja'far, from Al-Hassan, and Ali ibn Muhammad, from Sahle ibn Abi Hamad, from Bakr ibn Salih, from Abdul Rahman ibn Salim, from Abu Basir, from Abu Abdullah As-Sadiq alayhi salam, who said, "My father, Imam Baqir alayhi salam, said to Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari, 'Indeed, I want something from you. When it is comfortable for you to have a private meeting so that I may ask you about it.' Jabir said, 'I am ready at whatever time you like.' Then one day Imam Baqir alayhi salam had a private meeting with Jabir and said to him, 'Oh Jabir, inform me about the tablet and the lawh that you saw with my mother Fatima to Zahra salamullah alayha, the daughter of the Apostle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and what my mother informed you regarding what is written therein.' Jabir said, 'I bear witness and swear by Allah that I entered in the presence of your mother Fatima alayhi salam during the lifetime of the Apostle of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and congratulated her for the birth of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, and saw in her hand a green tablet, which I thought was made of emerald, and I saw that it bore lines of luminous writing resembling the color of the sun. So I said to her, "May my father and mother be your ransom, O daughter of the Apostle of Allah, what is this tablet?" She said, "This is a tablet that Allah gifted to His Apostle, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. It contains the names of my father, my husband, my two sons, as well as the names of the divine trustees from my progeny. My father bestowed it to me to give my glad tidings about that." We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to truly understand the character and the nature of the Imams alayhi wa sallam, and make us of those who truly follow them, insha'Allah, and to be their true servants, insha'Allah. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. English Radio.
Quran Quest, a program on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters from across the world, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, the show where we study the Quran in order to learn from it and practice it in our lives. It's also in the days of the martyrdom of our mother, Salamullah alayha, who was so innocently killed while defending Ali ibn Abi Talib's rights. My condolences on behalf of the producer and our whole team here to all the Muslims around the world. And also to Brother Habib. Salam alaikum. Thank you for being here and please accept our condolences.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Azamullah lakum al-ajr. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala greaten your rewards on our sorrow for Lady Fatima alayhi salam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us her visitation in Medina and her visitation in the hereafter.
Inshallah, inshallah. That's a really good prayer. With Brother Habib, we've gone to chapter 69, Al-Haqqa, or the inevitable reality. We explained that the inevitable reality is actually the day of judgment, and we've read a few verses. Let's listen to verse 18 onwards, and we'll be right back for the discussion. Don't go away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
يومئذ تعرضون لا تخفى منكم خافية.
That day you will be exhibited for judgment. Not hidden among you is anything concealed. So as for he who is given his record in his right hand, he will say, "Here, read my record." Indeed, I was certain that I would be meeting my account.
You just listened to verses 18 onwards from chapter 69, Al-Haqqa, or the inevitable truth, or the inevitable reality. This is Quran Quest, and we are broadcasting on IRIB English Radio from Iran. So in the previous episode, Brother Habib, we talked about how nothing is hidden from God subhanahu wa ta'ala, but this was something we already knew. We already know that nothing is hidden from God subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the significance of giving this information again here in this chapter?
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. We've talked so much about the philosophy of the Day of Judgment and that there must be judgment so that there could be justice, there could be something to control and limit human beings. And it has to be in such a manner that it causes human beings to not be sneaky about it. For example, throughout our lives, we see this. Religious people and non-religious people stay away from certain actions. Stealing, killing, breaking, revenge and stuff that, you know, may cause corruption in society, chaotic, or the order will be gone and whatnot. Yet, if they are able to get away with it by staying low, by not getting caught on camera, by not let anyone seeing, being sneaky, creating a plan, they will do it.
If they're sure there are no repercussions, no one's going to know.
No, yeah, exactly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, here, to show the importance of the Day of Judgment and to show that every little action you do, you think that no one saw you, you think that no one knows, that you could get away with it, you're not getting away with it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make you return and you will be judged upon it. Now this is very bad for the people who commit sin without the people knowing or without people looking, or they, you know, cover it up and do whatever they can. But it's also something pleasing for those who do good.
Let's ask you why. That's strange. Why is it pleasing for those who do good? We'll cover that question after the break. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest, on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on verse 18 of chapter 69 of the Quran. So you said just before the break that the fact that God keeps some of our deeds secret is, but He knows about them. It is bad news for bad doers, but it's good news for good doers. Can you explain how it's good news for good doers?
See, not only people with bad intentions do actions secretly. There are some people who do their actions secretly, good actions secretly. On that day, it will be revealed. It will be exhibited. It will be demonstrated. It will be shown that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that you, for example, did this action. Mm-hmm. You did this action without anyone knowing. You did that action without anyone knowing. And so on and so on and so on. Also, there's also this point of al-mu'min mukaffar. كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله مكفرا والمؤمن مكفر. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi was not thanked.
Uh-huh, right.
The Minga Mukaffar is not thanked. Uh-huh. Right? Kufran is to not thank.
Yeah.
Yeah. So the mu'min also, the believer, you know,
is underappreciated.
It's underappreciated. They don't get appreciated enough for their good actions, you know. And that really just, you know, brings you up like, oh, fine. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that I did this, I did that, I got tired from my family. You know, like when we look at good deeds, it goes into like raising your family. It goes into bringing bread for your family. It goes into the small details to make your mother, your father happy, to make your wife happy, to make your children happy. All these small details in your life, the things that you do, all of them will be exhibited. There's nothing that will be concealed.
Mm-hmm. So that really is good news. And we always have to remember that when we're doing something, God subhanahu wa ta'ala will see it and will over-appreciate it, not just appreciate
Inshallah it. Inshallah ta'ala, bifadlihi wa rahmatihi.
Inshallah. The next verses start talking about the righteous people. I'm going to read this as a batch. As for him who is given his book in his right hand, he will say, "Here, take and read my book. Indeed, I knew that I will encounter my account of deeds." So I'm wondering here, this person who has achieved salvation is now telling other people to read his book, but I'm pretty sure there must be some sins, some humiliating, embarrassing stuff in that book. How is this guy so confidently giving it away?
The meaning here is an expression.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, you know when you get your certificate, I remember when I graduated from elementary school.
Yeah.
And I got 9 certificates for something, I don't know, but the second place after me was who got 6 certificates. I was so happy with my certificates. I was like, look at my certificates. And I wasn't aware of this verse at the time. I was like, I was very young at the time. And anyone that's happy with the news that they get, check it out, you know. Mm-hmm. For example, your football team won. Check it out. You know, you get news that, for example, you were in stock and the money goes up. You're like, oh, look, the stock's up. You show it to everyone.
Mm-hmm.
So this is just an expression of their happiness. It's regarding that they're so happy about their good deeds. They're so happy that they have accomplished this and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is rewarding them, that they just want to, you know, like from their happiness to show it off. And I don't know, I think it's studying psychology that sometimes happiness is easier to be seen than depression.
Uh-huh, yeah.
So, like, why? It's because it explodes. Happiness. You know, your happiness explodes. When you explode, you just, you know.
It's very outward.
Yeah.
Let's take a break now. Brother Habib, thank you very much, and we'll be back. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We're on verse 19 and 20. On verse 20, this person who has received his book of deeds in his right hand says, "Indeed, I knew that I will encounter my account of deeds." It's as if it's saying that because I knew, I believed in the Day of Judgment, which is the inevitable truth, I lived my life in a way where I would be prepared to receive my book of deeds.
This comes from the fact, of course, the word dhanna in the Arabic language can be used in certainty and can be used in assumption.
Mm-hmm.
Assumption is like where you have like 70%, 60%, you're not sure.
Yeah, you feel like it's got to be one way.
But it could also mean certainty. Mm-hmm. In this verse, it means certainty.
Uh-huh.
In this verse, it means certainty.
How is he so certain?
Huh?
How is this person so certain?
That's
how
the thing.
How could we be as certain
that's
as
the
this
thing.
Person?
That's the thing that I wanted to state. This comes from the belief that he has. The topic of belief is very detailed. Again, we talked about this in the previous episode. And belief gives or drives the person into action.
Yeah.
It drives people into action.
Mm-hmm.
Belief without action is not belief. Therefore, when this person has belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this creates certainty about various things. There is this like give and take between certainty and belief. If you have strong certainty, you have strong belief. If you have strong belief, you have strong certainty. If it gets weaker, it gets weaker. If it gets stronger, it gets stronger. So it pushes this person then to what? To do action.
Mm-hmm.
What does it mean that this person was certain? It means that not all his belief was driving him to do action, to work upon what he believed on. That he knew that there's going to be a day of judgment. Someone, for example, took his right. He did not go do something bad in response. He waited till Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala returned his rights. We're not saying that don't take your rights. There are some legal ways to take your rights.
He didn't try to take his rights by committing sin.
Sin, exactly.
Or
exactly.
Violating other people's rights.
For example, to become more clear with an example, someone stole from you, so you go steal from someone else. Why? Because that person stole from me.
Mm-hmm.
For example, that's just one example.
Yeah.
And he, for example, knows that on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to ask him, where were your prayers? So he did his prayers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was going to punish people who did adultery, so he stays away from adultery. He knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was going to reward those who do good to their neighbors and their parents, so he did good to towards his parents and his neighbors. And so on from the examples that come out of certainty that there is going to be a judgment. If you were not certain that there was a day of judgment, then why would you act upon it?
Mm-hmm. So the solution for us is to act on the things that we know. Take it seriously.
Have certainty. That's the thing. To have certainty. To have belief in the day of judgment. To have belief. I mean, and it's easy to gain. Just look at the people who were before you. Where are they now?
It's also recommend that people visit the grave every once in a while.
Exactly. To always think. To think and ponder and reflect. And Imam Sadiq asks, how do you think and ponder and reflect? He says, just go to the graveyards, go to old houses that have been taken down. Say that people, where are the people that used to live? Where are the people that used to eat? Where are the kings that used to live? Where are they now? What are they doing? You know, just thinking like this, we're living better than kings during their times.
Yeah.
Why? We have air conditioning. They didn't have air conditioning.
All right. Thank you very much, Brother Habib. It was wonderful talking to you as always. I'm afraid that that's all the time that we have. Once again, please accept my condolences on the martyrdom of Lady Fatimah al-Zahra, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and the wife of Amir al-Mu'mineen and mother of our imams. I hope that our listeners also accept our condolences. And I hope that you do not forget to pray for us within these Fatimiyah days. If you missed this episode, don't worry. You can always download an archive from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. Until next episode, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Quran Quest, the program that answers your Quranic questions.
أولئك الذين هداهم الله وأولئك هم أولو الألباب. Hello and welcome. The Zionist brutal aggression on the besieged Gaza Strip continues. At the time, the Palestinian resistance fighters, who have promised that Gaza will be the graveyard of the occupiers, continue to confront the Israeli vehicles of destruction and swaddles the occupation army in the mud of Gaza. Welcome to this exclusive interview with Dr. Mohammed Al-Hindi, Deputy Secretary General of the Islamic Jihad Movement. Welcome, Doctor, to this special episode. Let us begin, Doctor, with this point. The Operation Al-Aqsa Flood, which is an epic operation against the Zionist entity, brought in new rules and political as well as military equations. How do you assess the military position of the Palestinian resistance in light of the land incursions of the occupation army and the ongoing violent confrontations?
In the name of God, first of all, the battle ended on 7 October, and all that is taking place on 7 October is massacres committed by the Israelis against civilians, bombing houses with residents inside them, hospitals, mosques, churches. This is Israel, which is showing its real image. The same Israel which some had illusions to think it could be an ally or a democracy in the region that shines, or even a strong army that has ethics and respects human rights. This is real Israel, without its masks. All the masks today have fallen off, and the real Israel we see in a mob of gangsters who attack women and children in their homes and the patients staying at hospitals, and prevent them from reaching treatment, medicine, or even water. Now, concerning the real battle, it ended on 7 October when the Israeli army collapsed within 3 hours. The same army that had been trying to give lessons to the region that it is the invincible army. This serious confusion was reflected when Israeli war jets bombed Israeli partygoers. This is chaos.
It was a huge confusion.
Yes, it was a huge confusion. It is true that they have invaded Gaza with their tanks and armored vehicles, but they do not dare to get off these vehicles because they will be an easy target for the resistance fighters. Okay, so they said the war is 45 days and they had two targets, to annihilate the resistance and setting free the captives. After 45 days, the Palestinian resistance targets Tel Aviv with missiles.
So, until today, the Zionist occupation kills but does not fight. What about the Zionist Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, who still insists to continue the fight under the pretext of taking control of besieged Gaza on the military and security levels within the framework of the three targets for this war?
Netanyahu is the biggest lawyer in Israel, and he's in trouble. He's lying big time. Just 2 days ago, he was saying there is no prison swap deal. And then on the next day, he called for an early meeting at the war committee in order to discuss the swap issue. He contradicts himself because he does not want to give up to this choice and he does not want the war to end. He, Gantz, and Gallant failed in the military confrontation and they want to achieve something. He says that the captives will be returned by force, but he's killing them in the bombardment. They were killed. Despite all this power and violence, yet Israel got into trouble in Gaza because it has failed in achieving the two major goals we spoke about. The first is resistance, and here is a question. Is the resistance a government that can be toppled or an army that can be beaten?
So here's the question. There is this bet among Israelis. We heard Zionist officials saying that the resistance in Gaza will not be able to remain steadfast and continue for long, and that its capabilities have become limited. How do you comment on this after 46 days passing to the beginning of the Operation Al-Aqsa Flood?
During these 3 days, Israel said there are 16 soldiers killed. Of course, this is what they decided to declare. They do not speak of the wounded, of those severely injured. There are also reports that say every hour one Israeli is sent to the grave, the displaced from their homes, the huge economic paralysis.
They are silent on the losses they have suffered in order to keep up the spirits and the morals of the occupiers inside Palestine.
Missiles and rockets are still reaching Tel Aviv. Also, the resistance is broadcasting in video these self-sacrifice operations at zero distance with the Israeli soldiers, and they come out from the destroyed buildings to target the enemy.
On the other hand, the Zionist entity and the occupation army broadcast videos of the land incursions of tanks in the northern part of the strip.
Israel has warplanes that strike and tanks that invade. But what about the targets it is hitting? We all saw with our own eyes it is hospitals. For 3-4 days it's been the war of hospitals. This army wants to starve the civilian people, kill the children and women. It doesn't want to allow any medicine inside Gaza. It targets doctors.
Some say that this is the nurturing environment of the resistance.
If the nurturing environment of the resistance is children and infants, then you are punishing these infants who are in hospital incubators. In this nurturing environment, there are children who know nothing about this.
But the occupation army pursues aims from these land incursions and the war on hospitals it is leading.
I will tell you something. It is a matter of displacement from the north to the south and then pressuring the south militarily to force for displacement to Sinai. They consider the displacement as a magical solution, but the Palestinian people said their word, no to displacement, no matter what the circumstances and outcome. We will die inside our homes and never leave. Now Israel has been trying to displace the people of the north for 4 to 5 days, and even though people have no food or water and their houses were destroyed, many people are still there. The Israeli enemy bombed 2 schools with the flag of the United Nations in the north in Jabalia.
There are no red lines. Sorry, Dr. Mohammed, are you in the Islamic Jihad movement satisfied with the developments of the battles on the ground in the Gaza Strip so far?
See, the spirits of our fighters are high.
This is what matters.
There are many photos and videos. We particularly did not show videos, but there are statements on the targeting. The morals of the Palestinian people, despite this Israeli unprecedented savagery since World War II, are high. No one speaks of the Nazism any longer. Nazism is this that we see 24 hours a day, killing children, targeting hospitals, starving people, preventing them from water and electricity. This is true Nazism. These crimes were not committed even in the first version of Nazism back then. All the history of Nazism spoken of can be seen today.
We are also talking about a form of cleansing.
This is why I tell you the morals of the Palestinian people, including the families of the martyrs, are high. We see them on live streaming saying, thank God, this magical word, Alhamdulillah, thanks be to Allah, and on Him we depend. We are steadfast in our homes. These are the Palestinian people. Now if they want to talk about their nurturing environment, when the sirens go off, everyone rushes into shelters.
But the Israelis are betting today that the capabilities of the Palestinian resistance are limited and will not suffice for a long battle, especially that Gallant said, I think the operations will continue for a year, and it is possible that the resistance will not tolerate this.
They've made bets on many things and failed. They will bet on other things and will fail too. This is the arrogance of power. They possess war jets, tanks, they have international support, and there's also the Arab helplessness. All this is in their pocket at the time. They're facing resistance groups and disarmed civilian people. In the West Bank, what is the weaponry owned by the resistance? A kitchen knife. A young man decides on his own to take out his kitchen knife and fight.
Okay, let us talk about the battleground, about the incursions on the ground. What are you preparing in terms of surprises under the ground, like tunnels? What surprises are you preparing for the Zionist entity? Of course, these are military secrets, but we always see in the video broadcasts or the military statements, even those read out by Abu Obeidah, there are surprises that await the Zionist entity. Of course, Abu Hamza in our context.
See, this is the duty of the resistance. This is the duty of the resistance fighters to defend their people, and they will fight by all means possible on the ground and under the ground. This will be the place for the resistance fighters in order to defend their people. They will make use of the rubbles for this purpose. They also have their capabilities under the ground. They are doing well, and their morals are very high.
Dr. Mohammed Al-Hindi, do you expect that the war of tunnels begin?
It's already ongoing.
So far, it is on ground and through airspace.
You mean Israel entered the tunnels? They tried. There was an attempt days ago, and the Israelis admitted that 5 soldiers and 1 general were killed. This is the difficulty that Israel realizes. The resistance is present, and it has its capabilities in confronting Israel.
What about Israeli media, which circulates that the resistance fighters are hiding in the tunnels?
They want us to come out and let their warplanes strike us, for example. This is the field war, and the resistance still has capabilities and has good morals. The bottom line is that this war is a war of wills. If you have a strong will and faith in your cause, you would fight even if your capabilities were too little or nothing. And if you do not have the will and the faith, you will fight from far away, and you will never dare to get off a tank. If you look at the morals of the Army of Israel, we see that there are Israeli reports that talk about those killed by friendly fire. This is due to what? Due to confusion. They do not know what they're doing. They teach their children to destroy Gazans, but at the same time, they're unable to kill the spirit and will of the Palestinian resistance fighters who are everywhere.
Let us talk more about the tunnels. What about booby-trap tunnels in this context?
We saw it twice on the media. It happened twice. These were exploded, and Israel admitted that 5 people were killed. Many surprises exist. See, the spirit and will of the resistance are what move people. Capabilities come next. The spirit and will of the resistance fighters and the people are very high and cannot be broken. They get martyred, yes, but then people say what? They say either victory or martyrdom. What does Abu Hamza also say at the end of the statements? Either victory or martyrdom.
So does this explain the reason behind the precise targeting of Israeli tanks that invaded the Gaza district by Palestinian resistance fighters?
Of course, this is direct confrontation. The person who sees a tank in front of him and saw the Israeli bombardment of his house and family, what do you think will he wait for? This is why the spirits of the resistance are high. I assure you and everyone that the spirits of the Palestinian resistance and people are high, and that, God willing, this spirit will be the reason for a big achievement for the Palestinian people. Who could have imagined that someone would dare in the world to fight Israel?
This is why at the beginning of the interview we said that Al-Aqsa flood operation changed the balance and set new political and military equations in the region. But what about the talk about a temporary humanitarian truce? Does this concern you, being the Islamic Jihad movement?
This truce is related to the captive swap deal. Now the captives held by Qassam or Quds brigades are of 2 types. Some of them are civilian and others military. It was not possible to categorize them on 7 October. The resistance declared that it is willing to exchange all the Israeli captives for all the Palestinian ones. This means all the Palestinian detainees in Zionist prisons in return for releasing all the Israeli captives. And if Israel does not want, then it can be civilians for civilians. Okay, there's a strong confusion in terms of this file. Netanyahu does not want to choose either of the 2 options. If it is everyone for everyone, this means there should be a long truce that has many conditions. And this means making 9,000 Palestinian households happy. This will be a celebration of victory like that of 7 October. Exactly, but Israel does not want this now. Some of these captives are also dual citizens, American and French and other, and the families of the captives have poured into the streets to call for their relief.
And this puts pressure on Netanyahu.
The second option is a swap of civilians. This will create new dynamics, a series of truces for 4 or 5 days, so that some 50 captives held in the Gaza Strip be released in return for the Palestinian women in Israeli prisons and the children below 18. This will cause new dynamics, especially that inside Israel, people will ask Netanyahu, where are our children? You brought back 50, and where are the rest? He has been eluding matters for 1 week now. For 1 week, he has been saying we'll bring the captives back by force, but he has failed so far.
What is the number of the Zionist captives held with the Islamic Jihad movement?
Since the second day, it declared that it holds some 30 captives.
30?
Yes.
Were any of these killed in the Israeli airstrikes?
This is a matter related to the events on the ground, and no one can know. We have no information on this issue, and if there were such information, they would have declared it.
Now, in this context, has the number of Israeli captives to be swiped in return for Palestinian detainees in Israeli prisons been determined? And will those with dual citizenships be treated as Zionists?
We're talking about civilians, women and children below the age of 18, whether they are dual citizens or not. For example, the Americans declared that 6 Americans were killed in the battles, 5 of which are soldiers. They're dual citizens, but they're fighting in the Israeli army, and the 6th maybe is not an army, but a supporter of the army.
Even if they had the Israeli citizenship in this context?
The Americans officially declared that there are Americans killed in Gaza, among which are 5 soldiers. But we're dealing with civilians here. This means women and children who are below the age of 18. Because below this age, there is no recruitment in the army. They are civilians, whether he is a dual citizen or holds the Israeli citizenship. Only there it does not make a difference.
Now, this proves the humanitarian attitude of the resistance and refutes all the Israeli propaganda that the Islamic Jihad and the Palestinian resistance are terrorists. In this context, it was declared that Zionist captives were killed. Do you have any statistics on this note?
The Qassam Brigades declared that more than 50 were killed. We have no clear number. I do not exactly remember the numbers, but the Qassam Brigade said more than 50 were killed in the strikes. There were also the photos revealed by the Qassam, the female recruiter who was released and killed.
Hamas movement also has 60 or 70 captives. This is in terms of those alive. What about the dead? Will these be swiped in the current truce?
No, the deal in the current truce includes releasing the civilians who are in Gaza. And since the very beginning, we said we do not need the civilians. The Quds Brigades also broadcast a video showing a woman and a young boy saying that we want to release them when the situation on the ground are convenient, even without a swap.
Dr. Mohammed Al-Hindi, this is in case a truce was announced, but what will things be like after this truce? Or will the truce be extended, for instance? What is your take on that?
What do you mean by extended? See, this is a war. Israel did not achieve any results, and this is clear. These truces are temporary. These are truces for particular hours. The cessation of war jets flying in the skies, allowing in some fuel and aid, this is what a truce is like, and this is not a ceasefire. Everyone must know this. Many people think truce means everything is over. No, nothing is over. These truces are temporary and take place for certain hours, no more air raids so that humanitarian aid can be delivered and the captives can be set free.
It was said that the truce serves the Zionists and Americans more than it serves you.
This move creates new dynamism. The new dynamism means those who have not been released so far, those who were not included in this deal, their families will further move and demand new truces. And in case pressure increases in Israel or the U.S., we maybe reach a ceasefire.
Dr. Mohammed Al-Hindi, do you expect that these truces will continue or will we see escalation?
Dynamism means you have created a new atmosphere. escalation is there anyway. What can Israel do more than the escalation it has made?
Cleansing crimes.
Yes, cleansing crimes.
Okay, let us move on the American position and role. We noticed lately instability in the American stance. Do you think that Washington has begun its retreat in its position as it speaks of a temporary ceasefire and its rejection to the occupation of Gaza? And we also noticed that the UN has adopted this opinion and said it does not want to see an Israeli administration in Gaza after the war ends.
The U.S. position on Israel is an actual contribution, and since the first day, U.S. President Biden came to congratulate Israel on all these crimes. Biden and his Secretary of State, Blinken, and others started to circulate lies. They even spread lies in terms of the Palestinian martyrs, even on little details. Biden himself was quoted saying these. He circulated the first lie related to beheading babies and other stories. These are Israeli lies. The president was circulating these lies, and he is in charge of the biggest country in the world. It's a shame. He did not even say, let us check or scrutinize. He quickly spread the lies. The U.S. government is the one that gave green light to Israel and congratulated it on all its actions. Now there are some disputes, especially due to the Israeli failure in achieving goals on the ground. The size of crimes Israel is committing, even against children, moves the free people across the world, especially the U.S. When a large number of congressmen call for ceasefire and millions pour into the streets in London and Washington to protest and demand ceasefire, this is all pressure, especially in light of the coming elections. Another point is that the freedom of captives is demanded. The Israelis said we'll bring them back through force, and there are the U.S. captives. Biden says this is our priority. These issues interact with each other. There will come a time not only the U.S. government, but also all of Europe. For 75 years, we've been unable to resolve this issue. People will raise their voices and say, find a solution to this issue.
Is the Israeli regime pressuring the Americans?
Beg your pardon?
Is Israel putting pressure on the U.S. in terms of economy, military, the U.S. fleets in the Mediterranean Sea, and the tremendous support it is providing at the time? Now, the American people and taxpayers have raised their voices saying that our money is being spent for the sake of the Zionist army.
You mean the Americans feel pressure because of Israel?
Yes, this is what I mean. Is Israel putting the U.S. under pressure?
Of course it is like that. The Americans and the U.S. government were totally biased towards Israel. Now, according to the polls, more than 50% of the Americans are calling for the ceasefire, and Biden, who had the votes of more than 60 to 70%, is now only supported by 40% of the American people.
The funny thing is that the American and Israelis are both still emphasizing that Gaza should have no resistance.
Not only the Israelis and Americans, all the world does not want to see a resistance in the region.
And the Arabs.
Yes, and the Arabs. Who wants resistance in the region? The resistance exposes everyone. It makes everyone self-conscious. Who dares to confront Israel? Resisting Israel means a confrontation with the U.S. because Israel is a tool for the U.S. in the region to practice hegemony, plunder, and control by force. The matter is not Palestine or the Western Wall, called also the Wailing Wall, where a bunch of lunatics gather and hit their heads to the wall. Palestine is a project of colonialism to control the entire region, and this is the scheme planted by Israel.
Thank you, Deputy Secretary General of the Islamic Jihad Movement, Dr. Mohammed Al-Hindi, for your participation in this program and this exclusive interview.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, let there be light, and there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham,
take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?